Open them, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. President John Quincy Adams walked into a meeting that he had called both the houses of Congress. He walked into the meeting carrying with him two bushel baskets. He addressed the joint meeting of both Congresses, of the full Congress, and said, both houses of Congress, he said, "This bushel basket in my right hand came from South Carolina. The one in my left hand came from the city of New York. One of these bushels is 68 cubic inches bigger than the other one." He paused a moment to let that idea sink in. He then walked to a table at the front of the room, and he picked up 2 1-pound weights. He said, "The weight in my right hand is from Massachusetts. The weight in my left hand is from Maine. And one is over a full ounce heavier than the other." And he let that sink in for just a moment. Then he said, "Gentlemen, what we need is a standard of weight and measure in the United States of America." And the results of that meeting was the establishment of the Bureau of Weights and Measures, which ensures the fact that whether you buy a bushel in Maine or South Carolina or Alaska or California or Oklahoma, the standard of measurement is the same. And if you buy a pound of something, no matter where in the United States of America, you receive the same pound no matter where you go. It is a standard of weight and measure. And if there's anything our lives need and our ministry to other people need, it is a standard of measurement. And this morning, through the reading of the scripture, both from Isaiah and from Luke's gospel, we have seen the model of Jesus' ministry. That is, the prophet Isaiah foresaw the Messiah come, and all that he was to accomplish, he established the model of what Jesus' ministry was going to be. Luke confirms that in his gospel. In both chapter 4, as he quotes from Isaiah, and in chapter 7, as he answers those who came from John the Baptist, saying, "Are you the one we're to look for, or shall we look for someone else?" The model of Jesus' ministry is that on which lives must be based and ministries must be based. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul reveals his model of ministry. As he opens up the photo album and turns back through the past and looks at these pictures, he reminds the Thessalonians of the kind of ministry he had established when he'd been in the city of Thessalonica. I find in his model of ministry same characteristics you find in the model of Jesus' ministry. And obviously the implication is the kind of ministry that must characterize our lives. I want you to notice what Paul says from the text. The model of ministry. First of all, in verses 2, 3, and 4, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, with the help of our God, we dare to tell you," notice, "His gospel, in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you, but on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts." And then look down at verse 13. "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God." I want you to notice in the model of ministry that it must be biblical, or it must be based on the word of God. If there is anything that will keep a ministry on track, it is the word of God. And it is so easy in our world today to have a strong personality type grab hold of the ball and run off and hide with it and get the thing off track. May we never, ever forget Jonestown. May we never forget what happened there. May we always remember that just because a man holds a certain position and we look to him for leadership, that we assume he is a man of God. Not necessarily so, for unless he clings to and bases his life upon and seeks direction from the Word of God, that ministry is going to get off track. Folks, our ministry must be based on the Word of God, or we have nothing to offer our world that most social organizations don't already offer. The Rotary, the Lions Club, the Kiwanis, and all of those groups do so much fantastic stuff, but that's not the church. If our ministry is not based upon and followed on the Word of God, we have nothing to offer our world. And so many people in our world, and some in this room this morning, are looking for guidance and trying to find some answers. I was visiting with a girl this week, and we were kind of kidding one another. And I said, "How's it going?" And she said, "Oh, fine. How's it really going?" "Well, if you could just tell me what the meaning of life is, then I think I'd be doing a lot better." I think she was kidding when she made that statement. But I want to tell you something, folks. We can't tell people what the meaning of life is until we go to the Word of God. Some of you are hurting and bruised and broken and beat down by this world. There is nothing that soothes, that encourages, that heals, that uplifts the broken like the Word of God. And unless our ministry to people, our outreach to people, is based upon the Word of God, we do not have anything to offer. When Paul points back to the Thessalonians, when he says, "My ministry among you was this," he said, "I came to you not talking men talk. I came to you with the Word of God. I came preaching His gospel." Everything we did was based on His Word. So must our ministry to others be, or it will never find success. I want you to notice, secondly, what Paul says in the model of ministry. Verses 5 and 6. "You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed." I love the way the NIV put that. "We didn't use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for the praise of men, not from you or anyone else." The model of ministry must be authentic. It's got to be real. It's got to be genuine through and through, or we have nothing to offer our world. There is so much imitation taking place in our world that a lot of people don't even really know what a genuine Christian looks like. Paul, as he points back to his ministry, says, "Hey, we didn't come in putting our one arm around your shoulder and putting the other hand in your pocket trying to get your bucks. We came to point you to God. We didn't come in peddling our tapes and selling our books and pushing our little trinkets on you so we could get your money. We came to introduce you to the Christ. We didn't come in order to be lifted up on a pedestal and to be worshipped or bowed down to like some god. We came sharing our lives among you as genuine, real people." And unless that is the focus of our ministry, people, as we reach out to others, we're dead. We are dead. The word authentic, according to Webster, means not imitation. Boy, you go to the store and you see imitation colorings and imitation flavorings and imitation sweeteners and imitation leather. And I'll tell you, there are imitation Christians, and the world is sick of that. They're so tired of the people who are one thing on Sunday morning in the assembly and who are something entirely different before they get out of the parking lot. I mean, in the assembly, it's "God bless you and may the Lord be with you." And out in the parking lot, it's the same to you, fella. I tell you, the world is tired of seeing that kind of thing. What they want to see is real, genuine, authentic people who are living the Word of God in their lives, and for our ministry to be viable, for our ministry to be something that is beneficial and helpful to other people. We are going to have to be genuine. Talking to a friend of mine this past week on the telephone. He was talking about some television advertising that he had done at the church where he preaches. He was telling me about two of the different ads that they had run. And he made a statement in passing, generally speaking, about advertising, especially as it comes from church. He says, "I tell you what," he says, "if it comes across being churchy, you're dead before you ever get started." He said, Ronnie, and here's the statement he made. He said, Ronnie, Christianity has lost its credibility in our world. Boy, that statement hurt me, but I believe he's right. So many charlatans, so many Elmer Gantry types that are trying to manipulate and move people and get their money and ulterior motives and impure methodologies. Paul says, in the model of my ministry, as you look back, I was real. I was genuine. I didn't come trying to trick you or please you. I came to show you the Christ. So must it be with us. We can no longer think that we're going to fool anybody, because our lives are going to tell them exactly how real or how genuine we are. In the model of ministry, thirdly, Paul in verses 7 and 8 says this: as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. In the model of ministry, there must be gracious, loving tenderness. You know, I marvel at the way our ladies handle the precious children that we have in this congregation. I sometimes, when I leave, I go out that door and walk around by the nursery area just to kind of peek in there and see what's going on. I'm sometimes around here taking visitors and helping them find the nursery and stuff in the morning before class, and I'll be around that nursery area. You know, I have never seen any of the people who serve in our nursery back there ever take a kid like this from the mother and say, okay, give me that kid. Hey, Wanda, put this in the third crib back there on the left. Never seen that. Not a time. I've walked around there, I don't know how many times, going out this building, you know, 10 or 15 after 11, and seeing those ladies in there sitting in those rocking chairs, one baby in this arm and one baby in this arm, rocking them and humming to them and saying sweet things to them, being tender and loving and gracious to those babies. Paul says, that's exactly the way I was among you at Thessalonica. I didn't come in there to blow you away. I didn't come in there to be harsh and to be vindictive and to tell you how to get your life together. I came in there like a mother, tender and gracious and loving, to show you the Christ of God. And he says in verse 8, as he amplifies that, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you became so dear to us. I cringe at the times I look back in my life and see the moments and the times when I wanted to share with somebody the gospel, but I didn't want to share with them my love and my life. And you know, as I look around to those situations when I did that, those people aren't faithful Christians today. Paul says, as I think about my ministry among you, there's one thing you're going to notice. I loved you. I shared with you my life. You became so dear with me. I didn't just share with you the Word of God. I shared with you my life and my love. So many of us are like this old boy. He was a barber in Australia who'd heard Dr. Torrey preach about soul winning. He'd gone to this conference and he'd heard Dr. Torrey preach about soul winning and about evangelism, and it really troubled this barber because he had never shared his faith with anybody. And there was a cringing amount of guilt that began to infiltrate him that night as he thought about his responsibility to share his faith. He had never even tried. He didn't even sleep that night. He said he about wore those covers out, turning over and over during the night, and he made the resolve somewhere during the night he was going to share his faith with somebody the next day. In fact, before the morning came, he resolved, I'm going to share my faith with the first person that gets in my barber chair in the morning. Boy, he got up. He was nervous. He hadn't slept. He was really anxious about what he was going to do. He went to his shop. Sure enough, the first customer comes in. He sits down in his chair. He lathers the guy up, has soap all over his face and all over his throat. And as he's doing this on the razor strap with the razor, he's muttering under his breath, "I've got to do it. I have got to do it." And the customer notices that the guy is particularly anxious and a little bit upset. And finally, in one fell swoop of determination, as the barber lifts the razor up toward the guy's throat, he finally blurts out and he says, "George, are you ready to die?" The guy bolted out of the chair, apron around his neck, lather all over his face, and ran out into the street. We kind of chuckle to ourselves and say, it's no wonder. Boy, folks, for us to have meaningful relationships and meaningful ministries, we're going to have to be gracious and tender and loving and compassionate with people. The world does not need, let me repeat, the world does not need a long, bony index finger of a Christian poking them in the chest, saying, "Boy, you better get your act together. You better shape up or ship out." The world doesn't need that. What they need is a body of people like this to be tender and loving and compassionate and say to them, "I want to share with you my love and I want to share with you my life because I want to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ." Finally, in the model of ministry, it must be relevant. It must be relevant. Well, you notice what Paul says at the verse 11 and 12 and 13. He says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who called you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God." Now notice, he's using past tense, past tense. He said, we came to you, you received the word of God, you heard it from us, you accepted it. Notice what he says finally. He says, "which is," present tense, "at work in you who believe." There is a present tense about the gospel of Jesus Christ that is relevant to our lives every day. I'll tell you, it is as fresh, it is as alive, it is as up to date as your morning newspaper. It is as relevant for your life this morning in 1985 as it was back in AD whatever it was when Paul wrote this letter. It is relevant. It's got something to say to your life and to mine. What does that mean to us? It means 1953 methodologies and thinkings and traditions won't cut it in 1985. The Word of God does not change. It is relevant. It's alive. Methodologies must change to keep up with the times and with the people. Charlie Hodge wrote this little article that is really poignant. He calls it Ray Kroc, McDonald's, and Us. Typical the way Charlie Hodge writes. He begins by saying Ray Kroc died recently. He was the founder of McDonald's. And you might say, so what? He goes on to say, we can learn from this man. I first knew McDonald's back in California in the early 50s. And then later in Houston, Texas in the late 50s. Now they're everywhere. They're open 24 hours a day. They got breakfast, chicken, fish, barbecue, and ice cream. What can we learn? You say food is food is food. That's their business. But the McDonald's of 1959 would go broke in 1985. You should see those early buildings. The selection was minimal. So what did McDonald's do? They changed their buildings, their hours, their locations, their menus, their ways of service, advertising, etc., to meet the needs of the public. They're always one step ahead. And if they survive to the year 2000, there'll be even more changes made. So also the church, he writes. Truth is truth is truth. That's our business. But our methods, our buildings, our hours of meeting, our advertisement must change with the times. Because 1985 is not 1955. What worked then is silly now. And we must stay one jump ahead with methods and means. But what works now won't work in the year 2000. The gospel is for people where they are, as they are. It's relevant. As we think about reaching out into our community, we must model our ministry after the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul. It must be based on the Word of God. It must be authentic and real. We must be a transparent people that people can see that we are genuine articles. We must be tender and compassionate and loving and gracious. And we must be relevant that speak to their lives and to their needs in 1985. Or we are doomed for failure and death. May God help us to model our ministry after this one. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us a standard by which we can measure our lives and our ministry. We thank you, Father, that we can look back into your Word and see what we're to be and what we're to be about. We thank you for the model of ministry that Paul had among the Thessalonians, a ministry that imitated that of the Lord Jesus. And, oh God, as we contemplate our lives and our ministry here in this community of Oklahoma City in 1985, help us to model our ministries and our lives after these we've seen in your Word. Oh God, forgive us for the times we just want to sit down and share the Word with someone and not our lives and not our love. Bless us that we might be tender and compassionate and gentle with people. And Father, help us to be real. May we never wear a mask. May we never put on a facade and try to espouse one thing on Sunday morning and live an entirely different kind of life the rest of the week. Oh God, help us to be your people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. May we be relevant. May we speak to people in the now who are hurt, who are bleeding, who are beaten down. May we address those needs with your love and your Word and with the fellowship and love we have in you. It's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. This morning in a crowd such as this, I know that there are many, many needs that are represented here. I don't know many of the needs that are influencing your life right now. But I know that this is a body of people that would do anything in the world to try to help meet your needs and minister to your hurts. And this morning, if you have need of encouragement, if you have need of love and fellowship and understanding and acceptance and forgiveness, we'd invite you to come and to make that known to us that we might minister to you and bless your life. Above all, if you are someone who is living outside the will of God this morning, and you know it, and you want more than anything else to find that meaning for life and what God would have you to do, you to be in life, we'd invite you to come this morning. You might even not even know what you need to do. You just want to come and to say to our elders, I don't quite know what's expected of me and what I need to do, but I want to come and I want you to share that with me. We'll share with you not only the gospel, but hopefully and prayerfully we'll share with you our life and our love. Would you come to him and his invitation right now while we stand and sing? Would you come?
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you. And